Thank you for inviting and for the privilege to present God's Word and be a part of the evening this evening. Just want to give an update of what we're doing and what's happening in Papua, Indonesia. For ourselves, we're living on camp. Right now, we moved into staff housing right near the shop, so that's very good for me. I don't have to put a bed in the shop to stay that close, so... sometimes Diane thinks I could put a cot there and just stay there. But fixing lawnmowers, broken tractors, equipment, even toilets, jungle camp, that kind of thing, that's all part of maintenance. So that's, I'm involved in maintenance. Diane's involved with helping it in the office, and she runs Mission Barrel and looks after the flowers. That when you come driving in there, that's Diane looking after those flowers in front of the office. So that's what we find ourselves busy with through our day. And as far as tribal report, pray for the Alsing group. There's been a lot of sickness in the NTM folks there. So a single girl, she had to go home. She's been very weak since going to language school 5 years or so back. She got dengue fever from it's like malaria, but a different ever had that, you know how disabling that can be. Side effect for her was insomnia. She couldn't sleep more than 2-3 hours when we were there building the house for her. And depression was another thing she battled with, and that's very common. She got over that. But pray for Carolyn. Her name's Carolyn Rowan, about, I want to say, 30, 35 years old. Really good at the language, but she's home right now, so pray for healing there. And the other two families that are there too, one are, as well as had to get out for sickness and malaria. So just pray for team health. The Dow is one of the furthest along in the sense of they've got a New Testament draft completed. So that's really great news for, they weren't the first work as far as like the Moy was the first started, but Wycliffe has really been helping in the Dao work. It's like a sister tribe to one of their tribes, and there's been a lot of help given there. So that we praise the Lord for that kind of working relationship with Wycliffe, with MEF, and Missionary Alliance as well. So just pray for that group of people. Even though they're the furthest, they're the hardest in the sense of remoteness. There's the draw of, they're in a gold rush in there right now. So there's the draw of going and digging for gold and making thousands of dollars that way. So that's pulling from their believers. And with that comes money. With that comes cell phones and televisions and goods. So they don't have that up till now. So just pray for the Word of God to get established in there. Then also there's Nduga, which is very close to where we were in Wamana. They are working on literacy, so that's quite a step already. That's usually takes a while to learn the language first and then get going on literacy. They've just been there a couple years, so they're making good strides there. And another one, Nagi, they're working on translation. So that means they've passed the four levels of tests of language in a new language, a tribal language, and have started translating the lessons. And they start with translating Genesis in the beginning. And so Porter is a fellow that's in there doing the translation, and his last letter to us was pray for these difficult words that he can hardly grasp in a foreign language what words to use. So, and language helper, that was another one. They like go off fishing. They like to have a play a day of hooky. And so he doesn't know when they'll show up. So he'd like prayer for translation of God's word, that its meaning, its full meaning there, and for his help to be dependable, that come and help him. So that's the Nagi tribe. That's Porter Hampton, his family. And then there's two single girls also working in there. So pray for health and strength. That there's always sickness and fiascos. There's stealing. There's killing. That's going around you all the time. And it's like no place you go to in these. They're barbarian. They're heathen. They just live according to the flesh. We haven't heard much from the other ones, but that's a bit of an update on the two or three there. There's seven works, and there's a new survey went on into the DIM group. So pray for a new team going in. And also another one into kind of the islands. And their last survey was into Biak, and that was well received there. So pray for the two new teams, actually two new places that they want to get into. And it just takes time working with the government, getting the proper okays, that kind of thing. All right, this evening I'd like to speak on fear, the first thought here. And I looked it up in the dictionary, and what is fear? And the thing that I'm appalled at in my life is the lack of things like thankfulness, the lack of regard for God, the lack of understanding God's love. Just looking back over my life and just seeing the appalling lack of understanding or growth in these things just is what the basis of this is. We have heard it said, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that was, it's quoted three times. I didn't realize this, but it starts in Psalm 111, verse 10, Proverbs 1, 7, and Proverbs 9, 10. What is fear? As a noun, it's a feeling of dread. It's also a verb. Like, I fear for the safety of our youth in today's world. That's the noun, or the verb form. I've written it out here. It's an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. It's a mixed feeling of dread and reverence. And here's the one that I want to focus in on for the first bit. The love and fear of God is the example they gave in the dictionary. There's a fear for, a feeling of anxiety concerning the outcome of something or the safety and well-being of someone. And the last one was the likelihood of something unwelcoming happening. And I'm realizing I've got a fear for the wrong things. All these things, when we're in the hands of the Lord, He will look after them. One of the times I was in the Moy, Diane and I were both there back a number of years ago, helping get the runway landable. And I was pushing, we had a machine to work with, so I was pushing, trying to get extra hours in and working into the dark. And this one evening it got foggy, the fog rolls in, and it's already 6 o'clock. At 6, it's just like, whoom, it's just plain dark. Just like in 15 minutes, it goes from, you're on the equator there, so it just goes from light to dark. So I had the lights on. And it got to be too dangerous to work on the Bobcat because we're dumping dirt, digging out of the side of the mountain, crossing over the runway, dumping it over to the other side, and making a cut through the mountain. So if you can imagine a cut through the side of the mountain to land an airplane on, well, I couldn't see the edge of the runway anymore. And this cut, or this drop on the other side, drops down up to 200 feet. So if I would just roll 10 feet, that'd be one thing, tip the machine over. But to roll all the way to the bottom, that it got too scary to work in the dark, in the fog. It had good lights, but other nights I'd work. So I shut down and started walking home. Well, my little flashlight in the dark could hardly see the path. I didn't know I was coming or going. It just got... Well, in this dark, the way I knew I was going was downhill because it's an uphill path up to the top of the runway. So to get home, I had to go downhill. So that was easy enough that way. But in the dark, with just barely seeing the swooshing sound comes at me, and it's like a big bird, and it's coming closer and closer, and it's like I'm almost ducking for what I don't see, and it was freaking me out. What's coming at me in the dark? Well, it went flying on by. And when I told that to some of the folks who were there when I got back, he says, oh, that was a bat. And they have bats that stand like 18 inches or so, and their wingspread is like 3 feet. So when they fly through the air, they're just swooshing away. And well, I was glad he didn't clip me, or what a headache or something. But here, I had a fear, and I'm sure we all have some kind of a fear. And even in life, we have the fear of death. It's one of our biggest fears. And yet we have psalms of comfort, like Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so it's like we have the fear for so many things, and yet I'm realizing, where's the fear of God? Where's the fear of the Lord? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is what these three passages. And I picked out a bunch of verses. I'll just quickly go through them. Psalm 64, I was browsing through the Psalms and Proverbs as well, so a lot of these verses are from there. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. We can all put something into that fear. In Deuteronomy, it goes, and it doesn't quite come out this way in the English so well, but in other translations, in other languages, it does. It says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of the fear of them, which was Israel's enemies. Do not be afraid of the fear of the fear that's in us. Don't dread that. And for the Lord your God, He is the one that goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So we can have this confidence, knowing that the Lord is with us. It goes on in Psalms. The fear of the Lord is clean. Psalm 19:9, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And that's something in this life we need to keep our lives holy and pure to God. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And we all need this fear of the Lord because it's what guides us into understanding salvation. It says in, that was Psalms 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that will fear Him, and He will show His promise. That's what's implied there. Psalm 33:1, the eye of the Lord is on them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. He also, in Psalm 103, there's a couple references there. He shows mercy. He pitieth in verse 1, verse 11. Also verse 17, it refers to the fear of the Lord. In Psalm 145, verse 18 and 19, He is nigh and fulfills the desires of those that fear Him. Psalm 147, verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. And that's one of the things I was learning through Bible study, was our lives are to be a pleasing aroma, a pleasing sacrifice as unto the Lord. And Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians even 7, how that as spouses, we are, our aim is to please the other, not ourselves. That's the flesh way. And it stems from the basis of pleasing God's word, God's directive to us. So Proverbs 2, verse 5, it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Very similar to coming to know salvation. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. And I read another version, it adds hours to your day. How would you like 25 hours in your day? Sometimes I wished I had another hour to work on that machine or something. Well, there are times that was mentioned of prayer here before coming up. There are times that I've struggled on fixing a machine and couldn't get anywhere until I prayed. So day by day in your challenges of the day, pray about the things that you're working on. Pray about the next step of your day. Don't forget to pray. And then here's the one that was triggering me on the next word. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. And the word life is where I want to go next. It says to turn one away from the snares of death. And we all want that fountain of life. and long for it, and we pray for revival. But where does it start? Well, it starts in not of ourselves, not of taking go-go juice or something like that to revive our physical body, although that's part of it. It's being revived in the Lord in a spiritual way, in the thoughts of our mind. In the contrast of that, the fear of man, which is so easy for us to have, Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Now I want us to turn to Psalm. Psalm 34, very famous portion there. Many of us know it and have been blessed by it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's how it starts. That's verse 8. And we'll keep on reading. That's where I was reading, and it triggered this word life. Starting at verse 8, then, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What is man? What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" And this phrase is here, "Come ye children, hearken unto me." There's nothing that I'm saying that can help you in the sense of life, or in the sense of teaching you the fear of the Lord. That is God the Holy Spirit. Only, and your willingness to grasp that, your willingness to want to seek after that or seek onto that. I cannot teach you. I can tell you what the Word of God says. It is only you by God's Holy Spirit that can take in. God the Holy Spirit says, "I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And the next phrase here, verse 12, "What man is he that desireth life?" And that took me to John 1, the first 4 or 5 verses there. Again, very well-known verses, but it points us to the author of life. "In the beginning was the Word," and this is John 1, verse 1 to 5, and if you can remember the word here, my Bible's in capital, it's Logos. Logos means thought of God, and then the physical expression of that thought. And how was that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in the beginning was the thought of God, and that manifestation of the thought of God was Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying in that word. So the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And here's the key on that I'd like to dwell on. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Here, this is referring in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's life. And that life was the light of men. And I was looking up in the Strong's on the meaning of life, and I won't go into it. It's like 5 different parts, and it goes to the Greek, and I'm not going to go there. I'm not a scholar, and you may not understand what I say anyway, but it's opposite of death. Well, who's the author of death? Satan has the power of death. He wants to destroy us. He wants to deceive us. But in Jesus Christ, there's life. There's truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So I started looking at this word life. Well, we have the crown of life. We have John 3:16, "Whoever believes, there's eternal life." And so I want to just focus in on this thought, and that made me turn to John 6, verse 62-63. There's people that Jesus saying, yeah, my flesh is meat, and you got to eat this. And they weren't understanding what Jesus was saying. And then verse 62, there's people leaving. John 6:62. What? And okay, verse 61, the last part there. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" So Jesus is saying, what would happen if I would ascend up to from where I came? Well, it'd just blow us away. Not just disciples, blow you and me away too. Verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life." It is the Spirit that quickeneth. So here it's by quickeneth means that's what's alive in you and me. And then Jesus says, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." Verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And when Peter is saying that, that Christ is the anointed one, the sent one, the Messiah, the one that Israel was looking for. And to us, we don't have that Jewish kind of upbringing of looking forward to that Messiah, but they did. And this is that one that Peter's talking about. And he says, you have those words of eternal life. And this is something so important for us to grasp onto, to understand that these words of life are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Going on then, there's John 10. Jesus said, I am the door. He's also the bread of life. But if anyone enters by me, verse 9 of John 10, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is like a sheep being fed. And that's what we need to be doing. I need to be doing. I need to be having sustenance. How can a little baby grow? Little baby needs milk. At first, it needs it every few hours. It cannot survive without milk. And then later on, as a child grows, it needs meat. It needs vegetables. And we need that in the spiritual way. And are we getting that? We need to learn to feed ourselves. Anyway, Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Well, if you go by Paul, this abundant life isn't talking about the wealth and the health gospel that is being preached. And it's very strong in Indonesia too. There's many churches just booming with this prosperity teaching. No, this is talking about the love, the joy, the peace, the fruit of the Spirit that Galatians 5:22 is referring to. And Satan would desire that you would lose that every day, that you wouldn't have this peace, that you wouldn't have this love for each other, for your spouse, for your children. So when you're struggling with something like that, know that you are in a warfare. And to me, I realize the devil's been around for thousands of years. He's a lot more clever than me. I'm only 55. He's like, 6,000 years old. And he's had all this background. So we cannot, as it were, outwit the devil in our own selves. And it's only in the Word and in the Lord. So our enemy seeks to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus has come that we may have life and have that abundantly. Now I want to share with you in over the years my battle with the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Or those that use the tongue will reap its consequences that can be good or bad. But there will be consequences, and we can hurt or heal with the words that we say. So, be careful. My battle with the tongue came, I think it was Willie Burnett. This was years ago, might have been the Orange Hall, but he's, when I come through high school, I picked out certain words that became part of me, cuss words. And James 3 says, that oughtn't to be, James 3:10. I want to read that, because there's maybe someone here that's struggling with something like that. It talks about in James that tongue is like a fire, and it just can be set to so quickly. Well, James says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And that verse was read that morning, and it just pricked my heart because I was having difficulty not swearing. And here I was coming to the meeting and trying to praise the Lord. And here that verse was read, and my brethren, these things ought not to be, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? No, it can't. It's one or the other. So just talking with one fellow about swearing, he says, well, what I found was instead of saying, God, do this, say, God, bless this. Well, can you imagine when I hit my thumb or hit my hand with a wrench, all the other mechanics hear me yelling away, not God cursing it, God bless this tractor. Well, that sounds so ridiculous. I didn't do it. I said it to myself, but not out loud. And that really helped me get over every time I wanted to say a cuss word, to say a blessed word and turn it around the other way. So that really helped me for getting over cussing. So we have words that we can use in hurtful or healing ways. And what ways are you and I using them? There's a couple of verses. Colossians 4, 6. That Paul has admonished us in. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And it's so easy often to get gossiping, get little darts in against each other. What is salt? Salt, as it were, if you put on a wound, it eats out the bad germs, kills them. It also kills some of the skin around it, but it starts off fresh and new. Well, that's, if we're wise, we will use our speech in that way. That we will turn around that conversation and make it sweet and make it pure. Also in Ephesians 4, along the same line, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And Lord, help me with that. That's so easy, even today yet, even this past week. But that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Same thought again. What is grace? Well, mercy is when I receive mercy from God, is when I should be punished for the wrong, the sin in my life. Grace is when God looks at me in mercy, spares my life, then extends to me eternal life, or a present, a gift, as it were. That's grace. So when these situations happening, and you look on it in mercy, but you're also ministering grace, and that's very healing. Ministering, instead of condemning them, punishing them, as it were, giving them a tongue lashing for what they just did, find something to encourage them in. So let's use our speech to minister grace unto the hearers. And then the next thought was words of life. that quote from John 6, verse Peter saying in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And I'd like to turn to Romans, and this has become such a key drive in our lives in the sense of Romans 10, of bringing the gospel to the native, but it's to all around us, because there's people today, even in Cranbrook this past couple weeks, they don't know anything of the Lord. It's just, how can that be in this country? But it is. Verse 8, it says, the word is nigh thee. And what does nigh mean? It's not a very common word anymore, but it means near. And even this night, right now, in this building, God's word is near every one of us. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're saved and you're doubting where you're at, start professing it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then on down to verse 13. First, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We'll stop there. We have such a privilege. And the last message I spoke last time, we've got the English Bible brought, translated into English, into Latin, into Greek, German first, and then Gutenberg, the press, made it available in mass production. And the idea was that the plowmen could get the Word of God, and we did, in English. Why not in Chinese? The Chinese had a printing press back in the year 1000. That's 550 years before the translation of the Bible came in German. And that's just the grace of God. Gets it into the English language, and we've got it first. And what a privilege and what a responsibility that is for us. And so that's been a driving force in my life, is how can people know of salvation if they've never heard it, of God's word. So we've got the words of life. I was mentioned along with one of those aspects of not understanding things was, and this is a side note, was thankfulness. We read of the 10 lepers. How many came back? 9 out of 10? No, just 1 out of 10. Jesus said, where are the other 9? And that thankfulness to come up out of our lives. And to us, it's thankfulness to you folks, for those that pray for us. There's times that situations happen. I don't know how I got into such a mess, but we were. I'm thinking of this one time, maybe some of you know of it. We're bulldozing along, getting the boulder to the tribe, and we made a mess of their trail. We come in their community trail with the bulldozer followed, and it just messed it all up. And they couldn't walk on it anymore. We just plowed it through. It was like a furrow. And we had one of the natives' helpers with us, and one of the villagers started yelling at him. Well, they got in a fist fight with each other, banging away at each other. Oh, how did this happen? Oh, my goodness. And you just have to... The whole village was upset at us. And so I got sitting in the village on top of the bulldozer. I didn't even want to get off the bulldozer for fear of getting in a fight. And I asked, where's the mayor? Well, he was out. Well, let's just get the mayor and we'll talk to the mayor. So I sat there for half an hour until he came home. He was out in the bush. And the Lord just settled it out. And what they wanted was, well, you've messed up our path. Will you cut up some new branches, about 3 feet long, 3 inches or so, that we can lay in the path and walk on it? It's a mud hole through there. Yeah, we can do that. All right, no problem. They fed us supper, put us up for the night, and breakfast again. And we cut some wood till 10 in the morning. We had a chainsaw. They don't have chainsaws there. And so that was how the Lord got us out of that one. So just, to me, there's people praying. Situations happen, and they just miraculously, they come to peace again. Going on to the thought of life, there's springs of life. There's the waters of life. Revelation 21, also in 22. But springs and waters, the waters, like the river of life, to me, that's an unending source. It's a sustenance. Something that's springing up, you and I can have that today. We can have God's power springing up today in us. If we let Him, if we allow Him. And that takes surrender, that takes sacrifice, that takes surrender of the will to what God would have you do. If we don't, we're going to feel dead. That's what kills us. If we are constantly grieving the Spirit, it kills our spirit. And we'll feel like just a windbag. So the key is to surrender. Revelation 21, 6. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. There's no cost here. It's available for anyone that wants it. This is the water of eternal life. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my life, I had a hard time understanding because I was trying to please God with my own good works. Not realizing I needed to repent of my own way of thinking, stop rebelling against God's word. What does God's word say? Salvation. There's no salvation in any other name but that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I was kicking against. I was trying to please God with going to church, going to Sunday school, never missing a club. That's not it. That wasn't cutting the mustard, as it would say. It was having faith in God's way. This God's way, God's message from the Bible, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And His death on the cross, His atoning death there for your sin, for my sin. But we need to depend and put our faith in that. Have you? Then there's that Psalm 1. There's the tree that's planted by the river. And you and I can be like that. And I saw a very visual example of this in Indonesia. There's lots of jungles. There's miles and miles of jungles. You're flying over Papua. And yet there's these barren places that it's just rock and no soil. And then you get flying over a spot. It's all green. There's lots of grass, but there's no trees. And why is there no trees? Well, then you start coming to these crevices. It looks like crevices from the air. But there's streams. And that's where the water gathers into. And all these places, the soil is so lack of water, it can't grow a tree. And then you get 50 feet away from a stream. And even in the desert, there's oases. There's trees there. And that's where there's water, where there's trees. So it says, this man, verse 3 of Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And I was complaining one time, Lord, I like being that tree camped by the river, but I don't see no fruit. I hadn't read this next phrase, in his season. Well, there's a time of budding, of blossoming, of growing. But there's then a harvest time. We are into the harvest now in Ontario here with the wheat. But there's a season of growing. There's a season that fruit will come in. So don't give up. If you don't see fruit right now, keep pressing on. And then Colossians 3. Our life is in Christ. And I want to ask, what does your mind default to when you've got nothing to think about? What does my mind default to? Do I think on things that are pure? What am I rooted on? Colossians 3, verse 1. It says, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. And this is an act of your will. to seek that is to go there, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, then life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. And then there's the promise of life, which is in Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 1. And the crown of life, the tree of life. We read of the tree of life in Genesis 2, verse 9. And man's driven out of the garden there. There's a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life. That would have been awful if man would have gotten to the tree of life in his sinful state. Adam and Eve would have been like that forever, but God prevented that. Then also in Revelation 22, verse 2, there's the tree of life, and it talks about being in the midst of the river there, the river of life, and bearing its fruit every month, a new fruit. And then there's the one last one I want to dwell on is the book of life. And that's Revelation 20. Let's go there and read that. Is your name written in the book of life? Because then none of this will apply to you. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Do we have this fear of God? This dread of God that it all flees away? We can hardly take that in. Verse 11, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the book of life? And there's no excuse. It's your choice. If you want, you don't need to be at this great white throne judgment. And I would like for us to close with that song then. Is your name written there? And if somebody could look it up. Three 375. Is my name written there? Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the words of life, that we have your word, and we have it so full, so free. Father, we confess we so often neglect our relationship with you. We neglect your word, just as it were, are careless with returning thanks for the good things, for the beauty of eternal life, for the beauty of being forgiven, of having peace with you, peace with each other, even peace with our own selves. It's all from you, and we thank you for that. But Father in heaven, we just pray your strengthening for us, your Holy Spirit, to work in our lives, and for us, each one of us, to be strong in your power and the power of your might, and that we can go forward in this week, not in our own strength, but in you, Father. So we confess we are not able to do anything of ourselves. And so, Father, we pray for your glory, your life to be shining through us, and for us to be hid in you. So just thank you for this time we could have. Just commit these things to all these things of the future of the week of our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.